Amen.
And then more from the reporter.
From the reporter. No, I haven't heard anything else. Well, wait. Theoretically, well, who knows? We might be in the newspaper someday. It's a good report. They are doing a thing on television ministries, and they saw us and said they might do a newspaper article on us. They'll even send a photographer here.
How did they approach you?
They just called me on the phone, cold call. I was going to hang up. And then she said, I'm a reporter. So, well, anyways, we're continuing on our studies in Genesis. We're looking at chapters 29 and 30. They kind of go together because it shows Jacob when he goes to Haran. And we saw in the last chapter, we finished chapter 29 last week, and we saw the things that happened to Jacob when he arrived at his destination. We saw that instantly he had his desire. The desire of his heart was Rachel, and he made a decision to go after her. And then, of course, we saw the deception of his father-in-law, Laban, his uncle Laban, as he deceived Jacob. And Jacob ended up with two wives instead of one, and not in the order he wanted them, as Leah was given to him first, and then he had to work another 7 years for Rachel. And then we saw, as we picked it up in verse 31, that Rachel wasn't able to have children, and Leah was, and we read through that, and we saw some division in the household as the two girls were kind of divided there, as one was having children and the other wasn't. The Lord was blessing. The Lord was working. The thing, when I look at this here, we're in Genesis. We haven't reached Exodus. And in Exodus is when the law is given. So we're not under the law yet. The laws haven't been written. They haven't been codified. There are not 10 commandments at this time. We're under a period, if you remember way back when we were studying dispensations, this is the dispensation of promise. There's a lot of grace. It's almost like grace that we're under now. And that's what these people are living under. And so therefore what we see... This thing shrunk. Therefore, what we see as they're living under promise is you're going to see God working, even though there's a lot of confusion in these families. And the commandments haven't been written. Now, the law is kind of written in their heart, but they haven't been codified. And so we see things like polygamy here, which is not God's intention. And so here's a family where there are, well, at this point, we have two wives. And we're going to find that there's more is going to happen as we get to chapter 30. And despite all the less than ideal circumstances going on in this family, you're going to see God working by His grace because of the promise that He made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God is going to continue to work in the lives of Jacob and Leah and Rachel and Bilhah and Zilpah and the children. And God's going to bring something awfully good out of what is a mess. Now, since it's similar to what we're living under, grace, same thing happens in our lives today. And I think that this is encouraging to me to see this stuff. I mean, that's why I liken myself to Jacob. I mean, I'm kind of one of these up and down kind of guys like Jacob is. And yet God continues to work in my life. And on my behalf, why? Because of me? Of course not. Because of the promise He made to His Son, Jesus. See, He made a greater promise to Jesus than He made to Abraham. And the promise was He would fulfill things in me if I would take Jesus as my Savior. And He did that for you, too. And so we're living under a promise with grace, just like these people are. So as you see these things, you get encouraged to know that our God is greater than our sin. And His grace is greater than our sin. And His love is greater than our disobedience. And I'm always encouraged by this. So let's get to chapter 30 and see what happens as we continue. You'll see the division here. The division begins in chapter 29, verse 31, as we begin to see Leah having the children. And it continues all the way through the 30th chapter to verse 24. So let's continue to see the division that goes on in this family as we read here in chapter 30. And we'll pick it up in verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. And she said unto Jacob, give me children, or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld thee from the fruit of the womb? And she said, well, I'll stop there. I want to do some commenting on that. I just want to take a look at what's going on here. Now, Rachel was the prettier sister. She was the one that when she went out with her sister Leah, she got all the attention. And her whole life, she was the one that people, you know, looked to her and they complimented her. And Leah was often left out. And now the shoe's kind of on the other foot. I mean, Rachel's the prettier one, but and she's married to Jacob, but the Lord's not letting her have any children at this point in time. And Leah is the one having the children. And Leah is the one getting the attention. You know, when a baby is born, the whole family gets excited and everybody gathers around. And, oh, what a beautiful baby. Oh, it looks like just like mom. Can I hold the baby? And you know, all the attention's going to the baby and to the mom. And Rachel's on the outs here. And now the shoe is on the other foot. And how does she respond to it? Well, I guess maybe one way would be to say, well, you know, My sister deserves this now. I mean, my sister's had it a little rougher than I have my whole life, and now she's getting attention, and this is wonderful. I've always gotten attention before. But instead, the Bible looks right into her heart, because the Lord can do this, and says that Rachel envied her sister. And so the first mistake she makes here is that she has envy. This is going to be the first mistake. We're going to see a few mistakes that Rachel's going to make here. And the first one is she harbors envy in her heart. Now, what exactly is envy? Well, it's different than jealousy. We've looked at that before. Matthew Henry said, envy is basically grieving at the good of another. When someone else has something good happen to them, or someone else has a talent, or someone else does something well, and then you get upset about it and you grieve at the goodness of another, that's envy. That's what envy is. That's a terrible, not just a sin, but it's like a cancer. It's like a disease to have in your heart. Envy can make you do crazy things. It stays with you. You think about it. It affects your behavior toward that person. It affects your behavior toward people that are friends with that person. It makes a real mess of things. And Rachel's got envy now. And one of the first things she's going to do is she's going to get mad at her husband. Now, Jesus said one day in Mark, he was teaching the disciples that this is a sin, and it's a sin of the flesh that comes in a carnal heart. That's what Jesus said about it. And matter of fact, turn to Matthew 7 real quick just to see. And you wonder, where does this come from anyways? I mean, there are consequences to the sin, but where's this sin come from? Well, actually, it's inside of us. Okay. Jesus is talking in Mark chapter 7, and he was teaching them about people were arguing with Jesus again about the way he washed his hands and the things that he ate and stuff like that. And he was trying to say to them, he finally wound it up in verse 20, and he said, look, he said, that which cometh out of the man defileth the man. It's not the things that go into the man, it's what comes out of him. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. The evil eye comes with envy. Thinking evil of someone because you're envious at them. And this is what he's saying. And he's telling you these things come from within the heart of man. It's sown deep inside of our heart. In other words, we don't need to take anything in to have it. We already have that as part of our sin nature. And it's liable to work itself out in the fruit of our lives, the evil fruit, Jesus said. The corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And that's what's happening here. And in Rachel's life, we're seeing this. Why? Rachel's very carnal, we're going to see as we go through here. And so she commits her first sin, the sin that comes from a carnal heart, and it's the sin of envy. Now, the envy is going to be injurious to her family situation. We're going to see it's going to cause an argument between she and her husband. Her husband loves her. He comes home one day and she's angry with him because she's envious at Leah. And so there's a rift. This kind of sin affects not only others, but it will affect ourselves as it eats away. And that's the way sin works. Sin binds us and it grinds inside of us and it blinds us to things. And this is what's happening to her here. And now she's angry because she's not having children. And so when Jacob comes home one day from working in the fields, taking care of the cattle, she hollers at him. She says, give me children or else I die. So her first mistake was letting that sin work inside of her, the envy. The second mistake she makes is right there. She turns to Jacob instead of to God with the problem that she's experiencing in her life. You see, one of the mistakes we make, and by the way, Jacob is someone that loves the Lord, and the Lord loves Jacob, and the Lord has appeared to Jacob, and Rachel spent time with Jacob around dinner, and with her father and Jacob at dinner, talking about what life was like back with Isaac and Grandpa Abraham, and how God works in their lives. And she's heard a lot how about God works in that family. And she knows that God's at work, and she also knows God's at work in Jacob's life. And what she does is she makes the subtle mistake here of thinking, well, since God knows Jacob, and Jacob knows God, and Jacob is godly, let me take this problem to him. And that mistake is made a lot. I mean, you know someone that's godly, and you know someone that loves the Lord, and you figure, I got a problem, why don't I take it to them? Well, where should you go with our problems? We should cast our care upon him, the Lord, because he careth for us. The best place to take any one of our problems is to God first. So, number one, she has the problem of envy. She has that evil eye and that envy inside of her. Number two, she lets it brew and foment to the point where it spews out. And then the next thing she does with it is instead of going to God, she goes to her husband with it. Now, this is an important lesson God would like husbands and wives to learn, is as close as we are and as much as we love one another, the first person to take our problems to is not our spouse, but to God. Relationships and marriages would do a lot better if we would learn that God is the closest one to us in our life, closer than our spouse. The number one person in my life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two is my wife. So when I have problems, and I don't know about you, but I got lots of them. I got lots of problems in my life. First, I've got problems with me. I got so many I can't list them because I'm a goofball, and I got my problems. Okay. Then secondly, I got problems happening around me at work. I got problems happening around me when I'm out in the street. I got problems, no matter where I am, there's problems happening around me. Here's what I can do. I got one of two options. I can take all these problems and store them up, and then the first thing I do when I see my wife is dump my problems on her when I get home from work. That's a dumb thing to do. That's not going to help a relationship. So what do? I take the problems, and thank you, Lord, I dump them on the Lord. Now, he's strong enough to bear them. And so I take them to him. And you see, Rachel, when we're young in the Lord, and she's very young, she's just learning about God from her husband, she's still at the point where she's relying on people rather than on God. So she's got this problem with envy. Where should she have gone with it? She's gone right to God. She just said, Lord, here's the deal. Let me talk to you. My sister's having children, and I'm not. And I want some children. And this is bothering me, and it's getting me to the point where I don't even want to be close to her anymore. And it's going to, if she just talked to the Lord about it, the Lord's Spirit would have moved in and comforted her. She's going to have children, you know. We read later on this chapter for children. And the Lord would have comforted her about that. You ever get that when you're praying about something that has not yet come to pass, but a peace comes upon you, a peace that passeth understanding, that, okay, the Lord's taking care of it. I don't have to worry about it anymore. That happens to me. I mean, there are issues in my life where I know, you know, something needs to be resolved there. And if I stew about it and think about it like she is about this problem, then I want it. But if I pray, then all of a sudden this peace comes upon me like, oh, all right, God is working on behalf of that problem. I don't need to worry about it anymore. I can go on. And Rachel could have had a real good day, and Jacob could have come home from work, you know, working out there in the fields, and she could have met him at the door and given him a kiss and brought him in and given him a nice dinner instead of hollering at him for something he had nothing to do with. These things happen. As a matter of fact, I heard once at a wedding, I heard somebody say about the guy that just got married. He was given the toast, and he said, well, now Fred knows what it will mean to come home every night to a beautiful woman that greets him at the door and hugs and kisses him and takes him in and makes a nice dinner for him. He'll know that he's driven home to the wrong house. And that's what it means. And it was a joke. But the point is, anyways, the point is, that would really happen, and he wouldn't be in the wrong house if the woman would take the problems to the Lord during the day. And also, the men would come home a lot better if they would take their problems to the Lord during the day. So she's got this problem, and she takes it to the wrong person. You know, and that doesn't work. If you try that at a department store, and you go to someplace other than the complaint department, you're liable not to get service. Well, the same thing happens here. You got to go to God with these things. So she makes her first mistake. Now, we're going to see that, you know, Rachel, if you remember, she was the beautiful, loved wife. Now, verse 2, Jacob's anger is kindled against Rachel. So now she goes from the loved woman, who was barren, that's true. And so she was loved and she was barren. Now she goes to the one who's resented and barren, because now Jacob's angry with her. And you see how these things work? I mean, you get deeper and deeper unless you take these problems to the Lord. And Jacob says, and in good response, am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? That's a wise response. You know what Jacob is saying? It's not my fault. And what he's really saying is, ultimately, you got to look past me. You shouldn't have come to me with it, because ultimately it's God's responsibility who has children. Why? Because the fruit of the womb is the Lord's reward. He ultimately controls these things. I mean, it's not a physical problem we have here. The Lord, for some reason, is withholding the fruit of the womb from you. Now, why was the Lord doing it? I don't know. Maybe, you know, remember how Jacob had to wait 7 years to get Rachel? Well, maybe now Rachel is waiting 7 years to have children. It's going to be about a 7-year period before she has children. And God is just teaching her patience. You know, a lot of things we want in our life, God makes us wait for them. Because one of the greatest things he wants to teach us is patience. We're not patient by nature. You know, and it says the fool's wrath is presently known. In other words, I'm like that a lot, you know, and I get angry quickly. That means I'm foolish. Because a fool's wrath is presently known. And you know right away when he's angry. And God wants to teach you patience. What he wants to do is he wants to make our fuse longer. So we don't blow up as quickly. And that's what he wants to do, is he wants to lengthen our fuse. He wants to give us patience. He's trying to work the fruit of patience in Rachel's life. It's not quite working yet, but the Lord's going to continue to work with her. Why? We're under promise. And so the Lord's going to work in Rachel's life. And he's going to work in our lives too. I know if you've lost your temper in the past week, I have a few times, but you know what? The Lord's going to continue to work with us. I know my fuse is getting longer. People who know me can see that there's been a change. That's the Lord working in my life. And Jacob was angry here at Rachel because she was asking him to do God's work. So Jacob's anger here is in the Bible, you're going to find out there's two kinds of anger. There's unrighteous anger and there's righteous anger. And unrighteous anger is when you're angry because of what was done to you. And righteous anger is when you're angry because someone is reproaching God. And at this point, she's trying to belittle God and put Jacob in God's place. And he's saying, wait a second. You've come to the wrong person with this. You need to go to God with this. So Jacob understands properly. This is a good response for him to give. Tests that come upon us in life, like going through Jacob and Rachel right now in their marriage, or going through Rachel individually, withholding her from having children, these tests come from the Lord. Jacob recognizes that. But they don't come from the Lord to harm us. These tests are put in our lives to purify us and to bring us to a higher plane. I love when we get together and we study here. A classroom study. But you know, when we walk out the door, it's the laboratory. And now God's going to put us through the laboratory of real life to see if what we've learned gets into shoe leather and can make a difference in our lives. That's what he wants to do. And so a test will come our way. Someone might cut us off when we're driving. And the Lord will let that happen purposely to see if we've gotten the bigger picture. If we no longer look at that as a piece of meat driving a car, but realize that we look and we see there's a soul behind that wheel that 9 times out of 10 is lost. And the test is there to see, can you pray for that person? Can you, in other words, if you get angry, that's unrighteous anger. You're angry because they cut you off. Whenever the anger has to deal with how you're affected, that's unrighteous anger. And can you pull back and go, I don't own the roads anyways, fine, he's in a hurry. Lord, you know, he needs to be saved. I don't know who he's. You ever pray for people behind the wheel? I do a lot of praying for other people behind the wheel. I can't tell you how many times I'm at a red light and just, she needs to be saved, he needs to be saved. Lord, help these people. I don't know their names, so I lift them up to you right now. And praying for people. And these tests come in our life to purify and to get our eyes on the eternal rather than on the physical. All right, so the Lord's trying to teach Rachel patience and to wait on the Lord. And Jacob seems to understand that this is God's work. But Rachel isn't quite there. And so she comes up with this plan. Verse 3. And she said, look, behold, my maid Bilhah. Remember, Daddy gave me a handmaid here, and she's my servant around the house, and she's a nice young girl, and she looks like she's at a ripe age to have children. Go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees that I may also have children by her. Now, this is not uncommon in the Mideast where they lived. We have seen this picture before. We have seen that Grandpa Abraham went to Hagar and had a child before God gave the promised child of Isaac to his wife Sarah. And of course, Jacob knows about these things. Jacob has heard these stories. Now, I would think that after, by the way, this is Rachel's third mistake. Rachel just makes mistake number three. It's like one, two, three, and you're out. I mean, number one, she's envying this. Number two, she's angry at Jacob. She's taking her problems to Jacob rather than going to God. And number three, what she does here is the way she deals with this situation is she says, okay, if I can't have a child, let's try what do they call that when they, the words just escaped my mind, surrogate pathway. Let's try the surrogate pathway for having a child. In other words, I want one so bad that the end will justify the means. And I'm willing to take any means to have this child. And so she tries this. Now, obviously, this is not going to work. Let me show you a number of things about it. But first off, you know, Jacob's too smart for this. He's not going to go for it, especially after the sermon he just gave. But, you know, she's handling this the wrong way. The way to contrast it would be to look at 1 Samuel. Because in 1 Samuel, we have a similar situation going on here. In 1 Samuel chapter 1. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1, there was a certain man of Ramoth Azophim of Mount Ephraim. His name was Elkanah. Verse 2, and he had two wives. Sounds like Jacob. Jacob is a man from the region of Israel, and he's got two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. But Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So, here's this situation going on, very similar to Jacob and Rachel and Leah. One of the wives is having children, the other is having no children. So how does Hannah deal with this? Verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul. So inside, deep in her heart, in her soul, there was a bitterness. Envy can be like bitterness, okay? Something's bothering her, and it's the problem with the children's bothering her. But notice how she deals with it. And she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She didn't go to her husband. She went to the Lord. And she vowed a vow, and she prays to the Lord. And what you're going to find happens here is the Lord is going to answer her prayer. And she's going to have a child. And not only that, the Lord's going to give her additional children because she commits this child unto the Lord, and she gets additional sons and daughters. She ends up with like five or six children because she went to the Lord with her problem. She was bitter in her soul, but she didn't take the bitterness out on her family. She brought it to the Lord. Folks, if you've got something bothering your heart and your soul, I just want to encourage you again, be honest with God. Don't ever think, oh, I can't let God know I'm bitter. I mean, I'm supposed to be a Christian. I can't let him know I'm mad. You take these things to God, and God will work in your life the way he worked in Hannah's. Now, here's Rachel, going back to Rachel. You see, she does this all backwards, and now she proposes a surrogate method of going forth and having a child. So let's see what happens. verse 4. And she gave him, that's Jacob, Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. And Jacob was able to give a good sermon. Jacob had just done a nice Bible study. Jacob had just come from a great service, like we talked about, and had it up here, but he didn't quite have it in his walk. And again, that's why God brings trials in our life, to get it from here into the heart and into our hands and into our feet and to build our walk. Now, Jacob is still young in that walk. I know he grew up with Grandpa and Dad learning about God, but he's learning to walk on his own with God, just as we are. And Jacob's going to get stronger in his walk as time goes on. But right here, he gets a little weak, and he compromises, and he listens to his wife, and he goes in and has this child. Now, one of the things is for men, and this is a hard thing, and we love our wives, and we listen to them a lot, but we really need to go to God's Word, and we need to go to God and find out if the suggestions that our wives make to us are the ones God would have us to do. Because ultimately, as the priest of the household, God wants us to follow His word and His will and His way, and it'll be best for the family. You see, right at this point in time, God was saying no to Rachel. I'm not done working patience in you. I'm not done finishing my work in you. And Rachel's saying, I'm not going to wait. I'm going to get it any way I can, by hook or by crook, and even if I have to use my handmaid. And I'm going to bypass your plan, God. Now, Jacob needed to intervene here and say, you know, God's withholding you from fruit of the womb. Let's pray about this. Let's trust God on this. When He's ready, He'll deliver. But I am not going to go contrary to God's will and do this with you, even though it may please you. I'd rather get the cold shoulder and sleep on the couch for a couple of weeks until you get over this, rather than to break God's plan for us. And this is where the men need to stay close to God. They do the best for the family. This would have borne fruit quicker in Rachel's life. It's going to take her longer now to end up with her true child. So Jacob falls. That happens. You know, the Bible speaks about being double-minded, and that happens to us, and I understand that too. Look, I'm like Jacob. I go through these problems all the time, and I can't quite sort it out, and I want to take care of the family, and yet I'm not sure what God would have me to do, and so thankful that we live under grace and we live under promise, and God continues to work with these people. He continues to work with us. Well, we see the lessons brought here. See, Rachel is so caught up in the envy of desiring children, the sin that she has, that she would rather have a child by a handmaid. In other words, actually, what works out back in the custom where they lived, if the handmaid had the child, she legally had the right to raise that child, because the handmaid, believe it or not, was like her possession. So her child became her possession. And she would rather have a legal right to the child, okay, and have this particular child the right to rule legally, rather than having another child where she would have reason to love him. I'm speaking of her own? No, I'm speaking of her sister's. Think about it. Whose children would really be closer? The handmaid's children or Leah's four children? That's her sister's children. Those are her nephews. And she would rather have this one to rule over that Bilhah's going to have, rather than loving the ones that Leah's had. Envy really messes your mind up, gets you to do crazy things. Well, we see a mess going on here. So Jacob, he does this. He follows his wife's advice. He hearkens to the voice of his wife. And, verse 5, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said in verse 6, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Now, the word Dan means judgment. Now, when I think of the word Dan, if I was looking at a birth certificate, you know what I would expect to see on the birth certificate? Daniel. Wouldn't you? I mean, Dan is the contraction of the proper name Daniel. And there's a book in the Bible called Daniel. And it's a compound of two words. The El here means God. El Elohim is where God comes from. And the word Dan, the root word, means to judge. And Daniel means God is my judge. And I notice when Rachel goes to name this child, she doesn't name him Daniel. She names him Dan. She's angry at God. She just cut him out of the picture. She was going her own way, not God's way. And so this child is named Dan, Judge. She gave some lip service to God in the beginning of verse 6. God hath judged me. Maybe judged me worthwhile. Maybe judged me good enough. Maybe judged me prettier and better. I don't know what she thought. And so she names the child Dan, not Danielle. A little lip service to God, but in the actual act of placing the name on the birth certificate and giving the name to the child, God's cut out of the picture. He's cut out of the equation here. She's angry with God. I'm curious. Things happen. I understand. You ever been angry at God? It happens in our life. It's okay. God will forgive us. God will forgive us. You just go to Him in prayer. So this happens. Notice in verse 7. I guess she's so excited about this. And since her sister has four children, one's not going to suffice. So she has her husband do it again. Verse 7. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "Ah, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister. And I have prevailed." And she called his name Naphtali. And Naphtali means wrestling. Again, in the second name, there's no acknowledgement of God. There's nothing given to God. You know, the Bible says a good name is better than great riches. If God ever gives you the privilege of having a child, I mean, you want to think about that name. You want to give that child a good name. You want to give them a godly name. Something that, I mean, where you recognize and honor, this child was a gift from God, and I want to give this child back to God with a name that's worthy, that God can look upon and smile upon. And here she picks two names that have nothing to do with the Lord. One has to do with wrestling, and one has to do with judgment. And it has nothing to do with God. And she cuts them out in both names here. Sad. She'll grow. The Lord's going to continue to work in her life. Verse 9. So how does Leah respond? Well, when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, "A troop cometh," and she named his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed." And she called his name Asher, and that means blessed. And so now she has two more children by her handmaid. She figures, you know, what's good for my sister is good enough for me. And so she has, now Jacob is running around like little big man. It's a Dustin Hoffman movie from many years ago. Maybe they read this part, you know, to figure it out. Maybe he studied this. I mean, it's got to be rough. And but what God is doing there, I'm going to show you, God is going to do, God promised Abraham. And he promised Isaac, and he promised Jacob that he would make their seed a multitude, and he is going to work. You are seeing God at work through grace and through election. This is true election here. This has nothing to do with salvation. This has to do with the elect nation, Israel, and that God said there would be 12 princes, and there would be 12 tribes, and God is going to bring 12 tribes out of all different backgrounds. And you know what? Today in the church age, because the church is kind of parallel to Israel, Old Testament, church, New Testament, God is bringing people out of all different tribes and nations in the church age. And so we see God at work, God graciously at work. God loves children, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And so he's bringing forth these children, and no matter how these children were conceived, God is going to love these children and work in these children's lives. Isn't that a blessing? Because there's all kinds of craziness going on in the world, and there are people having babies out of wedlock and conception and all kinds of things, and yet God still loves every one of those children, and he's going to work in those children's lives, and he's going to do something with them, even if they have crazy names that don't acknowledge him. And so we see God graciously at work here. In Haley's Bible commentary, I was reading through this passage here and looking at, you know, everything happening, and he was studying all these different names and all these things, and he says, this family, this polygamous family, with many shameful things to their credit, if you will, was accepted of God as a whole and the beginning of the 12 tribes which became the Messianic nation, chosen of God to bring the Savior into the world. You know what this shows? It shows, number one, that God uses human beings just as they are. He uses us just as we are. That's what the song says, just as I am. That's how we come to God. We come just as we are. And God works in our lives just as we are. And he uses us to serve his purposes. And so to speak, Haley says, God is able to make the best with the raw material that he has. Sometimes we're not very good raw material. But the glory goes to God that he's able to work in our lives. And he's going to work in this family's life. Number two thing it shows you is there's no indication that everybody that God uses will be saved. God uses people, and they still reject him, and they don't get saved. They lose out, but they still get used by God. I mean, God's one of them right here is Laban. You look at Uncle Laban, and you look at the things he did as he tricked Jacob, and you're going to see more trickery at the end of this chapter between Laban and Jacob. And God is going to use Laban. Laban is useful in serving God's plan in the world, yet he'll fail to qualify for the eternal kingdom. And that's a sad thing, and that troubles me too, as I see people being used. They don't realize the devil uses them and abuses them, and God will get his plans to come forth through them. He used Nebuchadnezzar. He used Cyrus. He used Alexander the Great. He used these people. He even used Hitler. God used Hitler. Let me show you how he did it in a strange way. Now, that doesn't mean that God was behind the sin, because Hitler did all his sinful spewing out of his own evil heart. But God was able to use all that wicked use of Hitler to bring forth one great result. You know what it was? The nation Israel. And what had happened was, the land had been prepared for the people to return, and they wouldn't go back. The land was prepared after World War I, and the people wouldn't go back. And Hitler went about his rampage of killing Jews and his anti-Semitism, and God was able to use that to get the Jewish people to want to go back to the homeland and prepare their hearts to want to go home. And after that, the people said, look, with crazy men like Hitler out there, we'll never be safe unless we have a homeland. And so the land had been prepared for the people, and now the people were prepared for the land. So God's able to use things to his purpose, even evil things. That's just his amazing genius that God's able to do those things. And God is going to work with these people. And what a shame to think, you know, that you yourself personally have turned down the opportunity to go into God's kingdom. And that's what happens so many times in the scriptures. The Pharaoh and Laban and numerous people in the scriptures, and we'll find them as we go through Kings and Chronicles, some of them the wicked kings of Israel, and how they were used of God. The things they did, the evil things they were used, God was able to bring good out of it, and yet they never found themselves fit for the kingdom, the eternal kingdom. And the third thing that this thing shows as we read through here, as we see how God uses human beings as they are, number two, not everybody that is used ends up getting saved, but the third thing it shows is this, we're reading here, is the testimony to the truthfulness of the Holy Bible. That it's written by God. And the truthfulness of the Bible writers. Because let me tell you something. If you and I were writing a book about Father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we might leave some of this stuff out of here. We might leave some of the sins, you know, sweep them under the carpet. I mean, after all, we're writing a biography of the great fathers of faith here. And this proves to you that God wrote this book in all truthfulness, because it reveals the sin. No other book would narrate with such utter candor the weaknesses of its heroes. I mean, here it is right before you. You're seeing the weaknesses of these people. You know why? Because the real hero is God. That's the mistake people made when they come to this book. They come to this book and they do just like Rachel. Instead of looking to God, they look to the people in the book. Got to watch for that trap. We're reading about Jacob. We should look into God. Okay? And that's the mistake. People come to this book and they look, Samson the hero, Moses a hero, Isaac a hero, and they look at the heroes. The real hero is God. And the Bible's trying to record for you, saying, these heroes of the faith, really, the great hero is God. They were just ordinary people that God worked in their lives. So we see these things. The things and the traits which are so contrary to the very ideals of the Bible are recorded in the Bible to reveal to us that it's really God's book. And it's written to the glory of God and not to the glory of man. The Bible doesn't glorify man. Now, we're looking at all this here, and we're continuing through the division that goes on. When we get to verse 14, Reuben's a little bit older. This is the first boy that was born in the last chapter. Now he's about 6 or 7 years old. And in verse 14, Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest, and he found mandrakes in the field, and he brought them unto his mother Leah. Now, mandrakes were a fruit that came off a tree there, and they were thought in the Mideast to, they were pretty, but they were also thought to increase the woman's ability to have children. So they were used like as a conception tool. And Leah now has fertility. And Leah now hasn't had children in a while. And she wants children. And she's had to use her handmaid for the last two children. And she would like to bear more children. She still wants Jacob to love her. So her young son is going out there, and he's picking mandrakes because he's heard these are things that are used to help my mommy have more children, and I want some more brothers. And so he's going out and he's working on behalf of a mom that he loves, and he brings them to his mother. Well, here's what happens. It's the middle of the day, and verse middle of 14. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." Again, go pick your own. You know, I mean, you want some mandrakes? They're right out there in the field. Go pick them. But it's a funny thing. When envy gets in, it's not just, I mean, you got to have what they have, and exactly what they have. And you want to have it, and you don't want them to have it. I mean, it's not enough to have what they have. You want to take theirs. And so Rachel, again, she's still suffering from this. God has not worked this out of her heart yet. So she wants the mandrakes that are Leah's, that her son brought. And verse 15, of course, Leah says to Rachel, "Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes also? I mean, my husband loves you more than he loves me. He spends almost all the time sleeping with you. He doesn't spend any time with me. I mean, you've taken his heart away," and it's true. And Leah had had Jacob first, but Jacob loved Rachel. And she says, "I mean, you're going to take everything from me?" And then Rachel says this at the end of verse 15. Rachel said, "Well, therefore, he, Jacob, shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." Verse 16. So here comes Jacob out of the field, long day, he's working, it's in the evening, he's coming home expecting to spend time with his favorite wife, that's Rachel, and Leah went out to meet him and said, "Thou must come in to me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. Now notice what happened. Do you remember this whole thing? Now, mandrakes really don't increase fertility, and they really don't make you have children. I mean, it's kind of a wives' tale, but that was what was accepted back there in the Middle East. Now, remember, Reuben went to get the mandrakes to give to her mom so her mother could have children. And he did this in the innocency of his heart. He did this, went believing in faith that these mandrakes would help my mommy to have another baby boy. Because we want a little brother. I want a little brother. And he went in innocency. Now, we all know it doesn't. I want to show you how powerful God is in working with faith, how powerful God is in overriding myths, or actually making them look like they work. And we're going to see this in this chapter. We're going to learn some amazing things about how God works behind the scenes. So the little boy thinks the mandrakes will help. Rachel comes, and she gets angry, and she thinks, "Wait a second, these mandrakes will help have children. I want to have children." So she takes the mandrakes out of covetousness and out of envy. Can God honor and bless covetousness and envy? No. Can he bless simple faith? Yes. Look what happens. Who gets to lay with Jacob that night? Who ends up having a child? Verse 17, "And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son." It's like the mandrakes really worked, just like the little boy believed. Because God was behind working and honoring simple faith. Probably it says, "And God hearkened unto Leah." So when I see that, when we see hearkening unto, it means someone's coming to God with their problems. Leah, when she left off having children, instead of getting angry, she did go to God. Now, she did try some ways that weren't the best, but she went back to God, and she prayed about it. And I think her little boy heard her praying. Maybe she even got down on her knees with the little boy and said, "Let's pray that God will give you a little brother and help me to have another baby," and prayed together. And as they prayed together, God heard and honored the prayer. And little boy went and did the best he could possibly do. He went out and got a mandrake. That's not going to do anything. Let me tell you, when God is working with you, that's going to do a lot. And this whole thing comes right back and redounds to the answer of prayer. What a blessing. What a blessing. What does it mean in our life? You know what? We go to God in prayer. We go in simplicity. And even when we do the things, for example, they're using mandrakes. I don't know what they use today. It might be some herb from the health food store. Okay? We're doing it in simplicity. We're doing it in faith. Really, God knows this herb doesn't work so well. You know what? When the answer comes, remember, it wasn't the herb. It wasn't the mandrake. It was God. It was God. Give the glory where it's due. See, God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived. Beautiful. I love it. I love to see God at work behind the scenes. You know what? Another thing I love about it, as I've been observing this as I read the scriptures, God does these amazing things, and often he'll do it in such a manner. When we study the plagues in Exodus, it's just wild. I was studying the way the plagues build one upon the other, and literally, I can almost explain them from a scientific aspect. And when we teach Exodus, I'm going to show you how you can almost explain those plagues scientifically. It's very interesting. Now here, if this entire matter was brought to someone that lived in the Mideast in those days, and they found out about Leah having the children, they just said, well, yeah, the mandrakes are what did it. Of course. See, I had told you, you weren't having children, you needed some mandrakes, your child went out and got you some mandrakes, you had the mandrakes, and the mandrakes are what got you the child. You see what I'm saying? God put something there that can literally stumble a non-believer by putting what is an apparent natural explanation, when truly the real explanation is supernatural behind the fact. We're going to see this happen throughout the scriptures. Happens in this chapter a couple times. And God's doing this to teach us, as Bible believers, you can't prove God through science to a non-believer. Because what happened is the science will also show the flip side of the coin and say, well, look, here's a natural explanation. Why? It doesn't come down to science, it comes down to faith. God's revealing this to us, saying, do you see this? Do you see how someone with a scientific explanation would have said it was the mandrakes? It wasn't God. And the Bible just said it was God. Now who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the book? Are you going to believe God? Or are you going to believe the scientific explanation? We're going to see this later in the chapter. And God wants us to see this here too. Ultimately, our faith does not rest in the wisdom of men. Science is the wisdom of men. Our faith rests in the wisdom of God and in the Word of God. And we can't prove God to unbelievers. I like apologetics. I like reasoning with people. But you can't win them with apologetics. The Word of God is quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, dividing asunder all the way to the soul and the spirit. It is by the Word of God that faith comes. And we need our primary tool always to be the glory of God through His Word. And so we're seeing here what looks like to be an explanation, and God's saying, no, I was behind this the whole while. I kind of put those things down there, kind of like a cloud, to shade my glory from an unbeliever. And what they have to do is they have to be able to close their eyes and look at me through faith, through the eye of faith, and they'll see me, but they'll never get to me through that cloud. And science is like a cloud that literally keeps unbelievers from God. If they keep looking for him in science, they're going to miss him. They got to come by faith. They got to come through the Word. Very interesting. You're going to see this later in the chapter also. Now, another thing I noticed that was curious in verse 17. It says this, verse 17. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. Now, I was doing my counting, and if I counted right, back in chapter 29, there were four children mentioned. There was Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, that's four. When we picked up in the beginning of this chapter, right away Rachel has the two children. She has Dan and Naphtali, that's five and six, and then Leah, that's through the handmaid, and then Leah through her handmaid Zilpah, she has number seven and number eight, Gad and Asher. And so along comes this one, which is the ninth child, and the Bible calls it the fifth. And I got written in my margin, two number fives. And I thought that was interesting. There are two fives on my hands. And this is really, the fifth was mentioned before. The fifth would truly be, if you count it again, the fifth would truly be Dan. But now the Bible calls this one here, Issachar. No, was it Issachar? Let me see. Hearken, she bare the fifth son, and Leah said, God hath given me my hire, verse 18, because I have given my maiden to my husband. She called his name Issachar. Issachar means fruit. Issachar means fruit, the fruit of the womb. It's called the fifth son. Two number fives. And you know why? When you study scripture, you're going to find five is a unique number that has two meanings to it. It's like the number two. Five has two meanings in the scriptures. Just like there are two fives, two hands, there's a left hand and a right hand. On one hand, as you go through the scriptures very carefully, you will find five is associated with death. Mostly in the Old Testament, the number five is associated with death. When you get to the New Testament, if you ever hold your Bible in your hands, your Old Testament falls in your left hand, and your New Testament falls in your right hand, you will find five is associated with grace. Five is associated with grace. Grace, which is a work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. What's the number of fruitfulness? Do you remember what it is? It's nine. This is the ninth child, the second number five. And his name is Issachar, and it means fruit. That's curious, isn't it? I notice little things like this as I'm reading through the scriptures. I say, that's pretty interesting. The second number five, that's the second five, the one in the New Testament, the five where Jesus bled here and here and here and here and here. Out of the five wounds poured forth the grace of the man of God's right hand, the one that brought forth the covenant of grace. And so five has two meanings in the Bible, death or grace, depending on which hand you're looking at. The left hand of death, Satan stood at his left hand, it says. Or the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ in grace. And the second five, there it is, the second number five, which is really the ninth, and nine is fruit. His name means fruit, and it's the fruit of the Spirit, and that's the grace that comes there. I thought that was interesting. Just little tiny things. I mean, God wrote this book. When I see little things like that are so sublime and under the surface written in there, I always love those things. They quicken me. And then what happens in verse 19, and Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry, and now will my husband dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. So now we have Leah has brought forth six children. And so the other two handmaids, two and two, so six plus two and two. Now there are 10 children that that Jacob has, 10 sons. So God is continuing to work, as he promised, that he would bring forth the 12 tribes, and here he continues to work. And then we learn in verse 21, and afterwards, she, that would be Leah, bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. So now he's got 10 sons plus one daughter. When we get to verse 22, you're going to see that God remembers Rachel. And God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Now, you notice the tender mercies of God? But also, it comes in God's timing. Now, from what I can count here, it's got to be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, at least 7 years. If Leah had a child every year, she's now born seven children, so 7 years it's been before God brings forth the harvest for Rachel. Notice, she had to wait to have children as long as Jacob had to wait for her. And God, you know, apportioned it out that way. God uses sevens a lot in the scriptures. And here he is as he's bringing forth the fruit to Rachel. Verse 23, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son also. Now, Joseph means he shall add. And we're going to have a great time studying Joseph as we go further on in Genesis. But notice this. Remember the count? We did those counts. As I counted the sons now, how many sons has Leah brought forth? Six. Now, Leah is truly married to Jacob, and Rachel is truly married to Jacob. The handmaids, you're going to find those other kids, although they're going to be brought forth into covenant relationship, they're not going to be like the two that built up Israel. The two that built up Israel are Rachel and Leah. Those are the ones that built up Israel. And interesting, because of the split with the counts, as I went through and I counted it out, Joseph would truly be the 11th boy if you count the handmaids. But if you take the handmaids away, he's the 7th. He's 7-11. It's interesting. I just thought that was curious because, I mean, number seven is the fruit of perfection. It's perfectness. But number 11 is judgment. And when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, he had the seven spirits of God upon him, the spirits of the Lord. But he also bore our judgment. And notice his name means he shall add. Because ultimately, who is the only one that can add anyone to the church? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one that adds people to the church. And Joseph is a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be studying that as we go through. And so now Rachel gets her son. Now, we'll probably end here. And this ends for tonight, the division that we've seen. There's been division in the family. Now, this is not uncommon. Turn quickly to the New Testament. I want to show you something in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as we wrap it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful. Amen. You see him working in this family? He's working in this family of people who are confused with all kinds of teachings that they've learned. Rachel, you're going to find out, is a pagan idolater. She has a little teraphim. She has these little idols that she carries. We'll see that in the next chapter. And this Uncle Laban is in there, and the kids have been hearing crazy things growing up in the area where they're growing up. And there's all these problems in this family, and there's polygamy, and there's envy, and there's strife, and there's divisions. But God is faithful. And God works with these people. Now, God's faithful with us as Christians. God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. See, God's desire for our life as Christians is that we come together in the unity of the Spirit and there be no divisions amongst us. But you know what happens? Just like Jacob, just like Leah, just like Rachel, just like all of them, notice verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. There are divisions. Divisions get in to families. Divisions get in to churches. Divisions get in, why? Because of the carnality of our heart, because of our old nature. Now, you know what God wants to do? Faithful God wants to continue to work in our life to bring us together into the unity of the Spirit. And all we need to do is learn from what we read tonight and realize when we have a problem, let's do like Hannah did. Let's do like Leah did. Let's get on our knees. Let's go before God. And let's give him our burdens and give him our problems and let him work in our lives. And he may not give us the answer today. And what I mean is he may not give us, you know, the answer, the request, what we want on that particular day. We may have to wait like Rachel did. But notice Rachel now, after 7 years, what she gets to bring forth. She gets to bring forth the type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's like bringing out the Christ in her. And the Lord would like to bring that out in each one of us. We've just got to give him time. And let not have divisions in our churches. Let's go to God with these things. He'll give us the fruit of the Spirit. Any questions on what we looked at tonight? Next week we'll see what happens as we move on. And we're going to see Jacob perform his duty, which is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching this night as we see how you work in ordinary families. And you take ordinary people and turn them into extraordinary Christians, as long as we continue to stay on our knees and ask for your Spirit. It's only by your Spirit, Lord, by thy Spirit, not by our might, not by our power, but by thy Spirit, Lord, that you may bring forth the fruit in us that you desire. Lord, help us this week to be trees that bring forth good fruit. And Jesus, you said, men will know us by our fruits. And help us to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit this week. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.